Good morning, family. You know, I don't know how many of you had an opportunity to read the newsletter, September's newsletter, from Juan Diaz in Venezuela. On the one hand, it's heart-wrenching to read about what our brothers and sisters there are going through. On the other hand, it's exciting to see the work that Juan and the church are doing to minister to those people in the time of crisis. In the last 10 months, they have immersed 49 souls into Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that something? I would love to see our baptistry get that kind of workout. But you know, in North America, people just don't want to hear about Jesus these days. They're just not as receptive as they were, say, back in the days of the apostles. You know, I hear that all the time about why the church in the United States isn't growing. Why there's little point to telling others about Jesus. I've even used those lines myself to excuse my lame to non-existent efforts at sharing the gospel. The truth is, I don't buy it. And you shouldn't either. Why? As we've been working our way through the book of Acts, have you been paying attention to the reactions our first century brothers and sisters faced when they went from town to town telling people about Jesus? In Jerusalem, the men and women of the church were dragged out of their assemblies, beaten and imprisoned. A disciple named Stephen was murdered by a mob for telling them about Jesus, and the apostle James had his head cut off for the same. As mission teams like those of Paul and Barnabas and Silas went out into the larger Gentile world to take the gospel to them, they encountered stiff opposition. They were maligned. They were chased out of one town after another by hostile mobs. There were attempts to murder them. They were beaten with rods and they were locked up in stocks. Of course, the reason these things happened to our first century brothers and sisters in Christ was because people back then were more receptive to the gospel than they are now. Yeah, right. Jewish culture was resistant to the good news of Jesus because they thought it was heresy. It was a violation of the sacrosanct law of Moses and contrary to the traditions of their ancestors. The charge against Stephen, as found in Acts 6, 10 through 14, was, "We have heard this man speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy temple and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." The Gentile culture found the good news of Jesus Christ to be nonsense. And contrary to their customs, Paul and Silas were charged by the Roman officials in Philippi with throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice, Acts 16, 20 and 21. In Acts 17, we read that the upper class in the Greek city of Athens called Apostle Paul a babbler. Now that word they actually use, it's translated into English as a babbler, here's the word picture for it. Literally, it actually means seed picker. And just imagine yourself in the parking lot of one of our many fast food joints. And those little brown birds that go around scavenging, looking for, you know, cast off French fries and that kind of stuff, that's what that word refers to. That's what they were calling Paul. They were thinking he was one of those little scavenger birds. And this scavenger bird was preaching foreign gods. When he told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the text says they mocked him. So they certainly sound more receptive than folks do today, don't they? Even many of those who did hear the good news and exercise belief in Jesus had trouble sticking with the pure and simple message of Christ. As we saw last week, many among the Jewish Christians didn't want to let go of Moses. They wanted to tack Jesus on to the law. Acts 15, verses 1 and 5. These are Christians talking. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The pagan culture of the first century was hardly more conducive to a fair hearing of the gospel. Even new converts were still up to their eyeballs in things like black magic. In Ephesus, according to Acts 19, slipping back into idolatry, according to 1 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, and even rejecting the physical resurrection of Jesus because it contradicted Greek philosophy, 1 Corinthians 15. The pull of the dominant culture was just as strong back then as it is now, if not more so. Still, in most places where the seed of the gospel was planted, Christianity grew and grew deep and strong. It's still here today, after all. So, if they were no more receptive back then than they are now, what is our excuse? What is the real reason Christianity in North America is in steady decline, while in Asia, Africa, and South America it's spreading like wildfire? Could we blame the political and cultural climate in North America? Really? So, Communist China is a less hostile environment for Christianity than the political and social climate here in North America? Honestly? Here's my suspicion as to why Christianity is shriveling in North America. And actually, I think there's several contributing factors. But here's a primary one. You ready? Not really, I know. When is the last time you personally shared the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else? Now, inviting them to church isn't sharing Jesus with them. Handing them a book or a tract, that's not you sharing with them what Jesus means to you. Remember the account in the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, where Jesus comes upon a man who was possessed by thousands of demons, called Legion. Jesus cast those demons out of that man, and he wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus wherever Jesus went. And Jesus instead said, he sent him home. And do you remember what Jesus told him to do? Go and tell your friends what good things the Lord has done for you. That's the message. You don't have to be an expert on the Bible. All you have to know is what Jesus means to you. And I don't know anyone other than you who's an expert on that. So when was the last time you told a non-Christian what good things the Lord has done for you? I'm ashamed to say, it's been quite a while for me too. Here's some basic gospel math for us. if the seed isn't planted, then there's nothing to germinate and grow. That simple. That's problem number one with why the church in North America is shrinking. We're not planting the seed. Problem number two is that often when we do share, we share the wrong message. I have a colleague who preached here in the greater Kansas City metro area. Now, he was a bush beater. He was always out there looking for somebody to study with. And when someone did say yes, the very first lesson he shared with them was why there are so many different denominations in existence and why they're all wrong and we're right. Is that the seed the first century disciples went around planting? You know, in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip the evangelist talking to an Ethiopian official. Now, Philip, as he approached this man's chariot, heard him reading from what we call Isaiah 53. They didn't have chapters and verses in their Bibles. So he heard him reading the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. And the text of Acts 8 says, beginning with that passage, Philip explained why there were so many different Jewish factions, Essenes, Herodians, Sadducees, Pharisees, Therapeutae, Zealots, and why the sect of the Nazarenes, also known as the Way, was the right one. Is that how Acts 8 reads? Acts 8:35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's where he started. Consider this typical description of what Paul preached when he first came into a town from Acts 17:1-3. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. What was his message? What was his lead-off? That Jesus, who suffered and died for us, is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth that when he first came to them, as described in Acts 18, he resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. When we read of the spread of Christianity in the first century as found in our New Testaments, we repeatedly discover that they shared the good news about Jesus first. That was the seed they planted, and that was the seed that God germinated and caused to grow. So often we do it backwards. You look at all our Bible correspondence courses. Where do most of them begin? Not with Jesus, but with the church. We tend to present the church first. And again, we even wrongly think that inviting someone to church is evangelism. It isn't. In our Bibles, the word church refers to a people who have already been saved. It refers to a gathering of the saved. And this gathering of the saved comes together to observe the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have benefited from. And in the words of Hebrews 10, to encourage one another and stir up one another towards love and good deeds. This is the locker room for the Lord's team. And the Lord's day is halftime. This is not the big game. 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning each week does not define who you are. Is it important? Yes, it is important. But if we're not living for Christ out there the rest of Sunday and every other day of the week, then it's irrelevant. Out there is the game. This is the locker room. Inviting the unsaved to an assembly of the saved to the locker room doesn't make sense. Not that the unsaved aren't welcome here. Hey, if you're here, you're unsaved, you're looking, you're welcome. I don't want to make you feel awkward. But the gospel is not, will you come to church with me? The gospel is the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we share. That's evangelism. You can still bring your friends. The more the merrier. But it's not a substitute. Inviting people to church is not a substitute for telling them what good things the Lord has done for you. And really, you can't have that hired done. I can't tell anyone else what good things the Lord has done for you. I can't do that. I can tell them what He's done for me. I can't tell them what He's done for you other than in the broadest generic sense. Sharing our faith, we can't hire it done. Finally, I hope you don't really believe that word. Finally. Once new Christians got it in the first century and started living as Christ taught them to, their neighbors noticed a positive difference in their lives. They are surprised when you no longer plunge into the same flood of wild living that they do, says 1 Peter 4 and 4 is one example. The godly difference in the way Christians live spawned both seekers and persecutors, not indifference and neutrality. People saw a positive difference in the lives of these believers. A healthier way of living. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. And the sensitive souls among their neighbors said, I want what you have. So if we're no different than the community around us, where's the appeal? Where's the draw? Where's the attraction? What is there to get their attention? Sharing Jesus, while living noticeably different lives that reflected Christ, is a powerful 1-2 combination witness. And that's what we need. That's how it's done. The environment in the first century was no more receptive or friendly to the gospel message of Christ than is our own environment. I submit to you that what's missing today is a sharing with conviction the message of Christ and a living with conviction the teachings of Christ. That's what's missing. You know, I think of my own life. I think back to before I became a preacher. I was working out there in the secular world. And each week, if not every day, I would take opportunities that came up to share Jesus with my coworkers. Invite them to my home after work for fellowship and to talk. And I don't do that anymore. My coworkers now, they're stubborn. Sometimes I feel like accepting the call to be a preacher hamstrung me in terms of sharing the gospel. Because I don't come into contact as often as I used to with non-believers. And when I do, as soon as they learn I'm a pastor, a wall goes up. I can remember back when I was in Russia. So over there to help evangelize, help plant a church. And I don't know what was wrong with me. Because I got there and I didn't let the grass grow under my feet. I did things I'd never done and don't think I would have ever done here. I stood out on street corners in a city of 250,000 people inviting them to Bible studies. Perfect strangers. I mean, from day one. And each evening, we rented the local public library, a big meeting room they had there. We invited people there where we proclaimed to them the message of Jesus. And as soon as that meeting was over, I made a beeline. I was already at the door, but I made a beeline to the new faces. And immediately asked them if they wanted to know more about Jesus. If they did, they could come back to my hotel room with me. I'd study or go with them wherever. What possessed me? I look back at that time and say, why was I uninhibited there? But I'm so inhibited here. I mean, truth be told, it was more dangerous there doing that than it was here at the time. And I think one of the differences is one of the things that motivated me is I didn't have time. I didn't have time to fool around. I was only going to be there for about a month. And so I didn't have time to waste. There was a sense of urgency that emboldened. You know, that same sense of urgency exists now, here, with the people you and I meet, with whom we may never have another opportunity to share Jesus with. But I don't feel that sense of urgency. I feel like I've got all the time in the world. And frankly, at the end of the day, I'm too tired to find the energy to go tell someone I don't know about Jesus. sharing with conviction the message of Christ. Living with conviction the teachings of Christ. That's how the seed is planted. That's the kind of seed that God causes to germinate and grow. If we're not planting it, there's nothing to grow. Now, what I'm going to do is head downstairs to get some ice to put on my toes, because I just stomped all over them. While I do that, will you join me as we stand and sing?
There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out, ring it out. It will give them courage new to be true. Ring it out, ring it out. Ring out o'er land and sea, still far from Jesus must have answered and out. Ring out the news that makes to all the lost of every nation, ring it out. Tell the world of saving grace, make it known in every place. Ring it out, ring it out. Help the needy empty, him for home. Ring it out, ring it out, ring out the word for land and sea, still far from Jesus, many live in sin and doubt. Ring out to sweep away, tell the better day. Ring it out, ring it out, till the sinful end. For Jehovah's mighty Son, ring it out, ring it out, ring out the word for still far from Jesus, many have been sin and doubt. Ring out the news that makes men free to all the lost of every nation. Ring.